As I was driving this week, I had my radio on to, it's probably sad, but to country music. I actually drive better when there's a beat. And I heard one of the local DJs talking about how Easter is one of his favorite seasons because Easter's all about candy. And later on in the week, I got a large mailer talking about Easter bunnies falling out of the sky with parachutes in Kleiner Park and more than 125,000 eggs filled with candy and to come. And that's not a bad thing. I think some churches and some organizations are trying to reach out to the masses and use that to draw people in and understand that Easter has a different purpose. So no criticism there, but I really think that it's become so easy for us to lose the meaning of Easter and maybe even the meaning of Palm Sunday and what that signifies. So today we're going to look a little bit at Palm Sunday. And one of the most difficult things I've found as a pastor are some of the Christian holy days, like Easter and Palm Sunday, because you always want to try and do something new and fresh, especially for those of you that have been here for 8 or 9 years. But really, sometimes you just need to hear kind of the same thing again and be reminded of what Palm Sunday is about. So with that, hopefully, this is something new to me. It might be helpful for you. As you look at what is it that you expect out of life, what do you expect? And Palm Sunday is meant to be a reminder to people around the world of the last week of Jesus' life in human form as he entered Jerusalem. Jesus was the stepson of a carpenter. He was raised in Nazareth. He was someone who had recently gained favor with many of his countrymen who had been waiting for a Messiah to free the Jewish people from Roman oppression. They desired a king, a conqueror, a great warrior, someone to come in on a horse and kick the Romans out. That's not what they got. Even though Jesus didn't fit this profile, many people were eyewitnesses or they heard about Jesus secondhand restoring sight to the blind, healing the lame, feeding multitudes, delivering people from demonic beings, raising Lazarus from the dead. The list went on and on and on, and he had this large following. And there was this growing hope in the hearts of many Jews, strangely enough, those not part of the religious community, that he could possibly be the Messiah, the one that they had waited for, who would free them from the oppression they were under. So I want to pick up in Luke 19, verses 37 to 44. And that'll be our passage today, and we'll be focusing on 41 through 44 mainly. So this is Jesus as he's about to enter Jerusalem. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles that they had seen. Hosanna is what they said, and it means, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The day will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." So everyone's cheering. The Pharisees talk to him, and this is what Jesus says to them. Jesus, I think, more than anyone else was able to observe what was on the inside of people. So even though they're all cheering, and even though this is a Pharisee, one of the religious teachers talking to him, I think in this passage, Jesus is identifying a problem that is common to man. So if it was a problem they were having then, I think it's a problem that we probably still have now, because not a whole lot has changed. And the problem, to sum it up, I think, has to do with what is it that we expect? as believers, maybe as non-believers, what are our expectations about God? Who He is, what He should be doing, and how that impacts us. So again, for the Jews, Jesus' arrival to Jerusalem was probably perfect timing. It's estimated that more than 2.5 million Jews were in the city of Jerusalem for the annual Passover. And the Passover feast celebrated the time when they were in Egypt, right before Pharaoh let them go, when the death angel came, and all the Jews put blood on the lintels and the doorposts, and the angel passed over. For those that were part of the Egyptian country, they didn't do that, so they lost their firstborn. So this Passover is really an incredible celebration, and there are Jews everywhere in Jerusalem. And they're cheering for Jesus. Now, within a week, the cheers and excitement would turn to mocking, scorn, and ridicule by the very people that were cheering for him as he entered Jerusalem. So that old saying, you're only as good as what you did most recently, was true for Jesus too. They're cheering for him, and within a week, not so much. The question to ask is, why did the cheering stop? Why did the people's attitude about Jesus change so quickly? And the answer is not found in anything Jesus did that week that puts the blame on him. The answer lies in how the Jews look at life. And I think, again, if we're honest, the same thing is true of us today. It's amazing that when we think things are going our way, when Jesus seems to be answering our prayers, when God seems to be blessing us or fulfilling our expectations, we get really excited. We maybe don't cheer in the outside. Sometimes we do. But we cheer in the inside and we feel a whole lot better. We might even go so far as to begin to think, boy, I must be doing really well for God to be blessing me this way. And the sad part is the converse of that, is that when things aren't going well, I think sometimes we're prone to think, what am I doing wrong that God would treat me this way? Why won't He heal me? Why can't I have a relationship? Why am I struggling financially? And the list goes on and on and on with these questions we sometimes ask of God and the expectations that we often have to deal with when God isn't answering the way we'd want Him to. What do we do when Jesus doesn't give us what we expect? Too often the cheering stops, we become disappointed, discouraged, maybe even angry. Maybe we isolate, maybe we just start going through the rituals, the habit of being in a walk with Christ. Can you think of a time recently, or maybe in the past, where you've had an unfulfilled expectation? Something that you were pretty sure, or maybe you thought God was even leading you, and then the path took a sudden turn, or what you were expecting didn't happen, or something really bad happened that was the opposite? What was the impact on you? How did it impact you in terms of how you looked at God? How did it impact you in terms of how you viewed yourself and maybe even how you thought God might be looking at you? I think this is at the very heart of what the people were dealing with Jesus. I can't think of any other reason why within a week the cheering would stop. And instead of yelling for Jesus' freedom, a crowd, obviously spurred on by the religious leaders, were yelling for Barabbas' freedom rather than Jesus, and Jesus was crucified. In just a week, with all that He did and all He was. And I think sometimes we might do the same thing. Much to the Jews' surprise and frustration, Jesus did not do a single thing that they expected. They had a view of what the Messiah was supposed to do and what He was to be like. He didn't fill it. It was almost as if Jesus had a very different agenda and plan altogether. What was He thinking? He didn't gather any troops, didn't lead a revolt. He did not do what they expected. Instead, He drove the money changers out of the temple. He called out the religious leaders as toilets, hypocrites. He paid tribute to Caesar. He taught that giving out of poverty is worth more than giving out of abundance. He taught that in order to be great, you must be a servant. Jesus did everything the people didn't want, and the cheering stopped. Often our expectations and our desires blur our vision regarding our real needs and what Jesus wants to do in, with, and through our lives. The not getting what we think we deserve or what we think God has offered or pledged in some cases causes us to become distracted. Three observations from this passage today about why the cheering stopped for the Jews. And I think there's three questions here that each of us should ask. And the first one has maybe become a little bit cliche, but it's this. Do I recognize Jesus' purpose in my life? I mean, I loved the purpose-driven life. In fact, I still have about 7 copies of it, and I'll look through it every once in a while. And just a great way for me to be asking the question of myself, what is my purpose? Why did God create me? How am I wired? How am I gifted? What are my experiences? How does that relate in community? How does that relate to the lost? It is a wonderful reminder. I mean, I feel like Rick Warren has been such a blessing to so many. But again, we've all heard that question, what's your purpose? It's a little bit like Easter. Well, I know Easter's coming, and I know it's a celebration of Jesus' resurrection from the dead, but you know, I've been doing that for 35 or 40 years, and I need something fresh. I need something new. No. So the question, first one, do I recognize Jesus' purpose for my life? The cheering stopped first because they did not recognize their purpose as a nation and as individuals. At the end of verse 44, Jesus said, because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. The word translated as coming to you in our text is the Greek word episkeptomai. It literally means to relieve. By the way, I found an app on my phone for $3 that can pronounce every name in the Bible and every big word. And for an additional few bucks, I can get one that does the Greek. So I hope you're all impressed that I'm cheap and I'll continue to mispronounce all these words. This word literally means to relieve. It is the word for visit used in Matthew 25:36 when Jesus was referring to whatever we do to the least, we do to him when he said, I was sick and you visited me. I was sick and you relieved me or you brought relief to me. So there's a little bit of irony here. Here's a group of people desiring relief and deliverance from this Roman oppression, and they're completely missing their opportunity for true relief through salvation and true freedom because it was different than what they expected. The Jews wanted to be freed from the Romans so they could continue to follow God in the way that they wanted, follow their leaders, and God instead was offering them a whole different paradigm. You can be completely free. You can have salvation. You can have eternity through what I'm bringing you and my son who died to pay the price for your sin. Jesus is not implying that they didn't know his purpose. They were aware of his claims to be the Son of God. They were witness to his miracle-working power. Jesus even told them once that they could look at the sky to discern the weather, but they could not discern the time they were living in. But there is a reason that they could not see his purpose. They forgot Jesus' purpose because they had specific expectations about their immediate circumstances and what God should do. You ever find yourself in that place? You forget your purpose. You forget what God intends because the circumstances in your life, good and bad, have your attention. I think it's one of the most difficult things we struggle with, and especially in America. The distractions are many. The opportunities to have are great. Without realizing it, sometimes we procure our security on our own, not really trusting or counting on God totally. And I think that starts to separate us from saying, God, what is my purpose? What do you want to do through me? How do I walk with you and know you as my priority every single day so that I'm having to trust you by taking faith steps so that you can work through me? That's what I believe every Christian's called to. But again, we get distracted. And when things start happening differently than what we expect, we kind of lose focus. Oftentimes our prayers will shift when this occurs, when something bad happens, to, Lord, deliver me, help me, provide for me, give me. Instead of, Lord, use these difficult times to mold me. Use these times to grow me, to change me. And Father, I pray that you would get the glory through all this stuff going on around me as I display trust in you. Too often the desire is for God to change the circumstances instead of God changing us through the circumstances. So you might be going through something really hard right now, and here's another cliche: God cares more about our character than our comfort. What is it that he might be wanting to do in your life to draw you closer to him, to trust him, to know him, to empty yourself because you realize there's nothing in you that can overcome whatever you're going through? And then only through his filling do you begin to experience peace. And are you able to see how God can use even the worst or most difficult situations that were outside of anything you expected to bring glory to himself? Sadly, if we don't take that view, the cheering often stops in our life. We lose sight of God and his purpose, and we start to just go through the motions as we endure whatever life has thrown at us. Now, the Jews desired deliverance from Roman oppression. Jesus came to deliver them from a far bigger problem than the Romans: sin. In their desire to escape their immediate circumstances, they missed the fact that Jesus wanted to do so much more. Sometimes we're so desirous to escape the immediate conflicts and negative circumstances in our life that we miss the greater thing that God wants to do: work in our lives to make us more like Jesus. Jesus said this. He said, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. It's hard to get peace from the world when it is abundantly clear that it is full of troubles. We should not have an expectation necessarily of always having peace and joy and being comfortable, because we're aliens and visitors on this planet living in a broken world with a personal enemy, and it's not supposed to always be sunshine and flowers and good things. Sometimes it's going to be tough. And that's where God proves himself to us and proves himself to other people. Jesus offers peace in the midst of our troubles. And not only did they refuse to recognize his purpose, but the second thing was they refused to acknowledge or maybe accept his terms. And I hate using the word terms because it makes it sound like there's something we have to do. And it's not that there's something that we have to do when we receive Christ, but there is a change that goes on inside of us, and when we're following him, it should change from the inside out what we want to do as we understand the love of Christ that he died for us. And the second thing I see in this passage is the question, have I truly committed to following Jesus? And you know, it's a really tough question. I find myself asking that of myself frequently, and I think it's just part of a growth process, but I don't want to fall short as an individual of asking that question and maybe receiving the difficult answer and being able to trust God enough to follow through regardless of what it costs me. Have I truly committed to following Jesus? Verse 42, he says, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. Jesus' terms of discipleship were clearly spelled out throughout his earthly ministry. He made it very clear to people what this commitment to him meant in terms of how you lived your lives. Perhaps one of the most famous sections is in Luke 9:23 through 24, where he says, Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. Jesus' terms to be a follower or a disciple involves each person's careful consideration, because following Jesus is a lifelong commitment that has a cost. Part of that cost, at least for me, is daily submission. It's realigning my purposes, my beliefs, my desires, my values with what I believe Jesus wants to do in me and through me. Now, the people in Jerusalem desired peace, but wanted it to come through conflict and overthrowing the Romans. And Jesus offered them peace in conflict through a relationship with him. The peace that Jesus offers transcends anything negative, anything bad, anything that we might expect, where we're not getting the good, but we're getting something difficult. And how often do we do the same thing that the Jews did? We want peace and we want blessings, but at the same time, we want to do things our way in order to get them. We might say, I'm following God, but really he's our backup plan, and it's a simple prayer, and it's got four letters, H-E-L-P. Otherwise, oftentimes, we're trying to work our way or figure our way out of our jams, out of the difficulties. In essence, our attitude is, God, I want peace and blessings, and I'm going to get them this way, and Lord, your job is to bless me in my actions. God, here is my game plan for what you need to do for me. And I know that's hard for us to admit, but sometimes I think we do that. George Bernard Shaw, in one of his novels, described one of his characters as a self-made man who worshiped his creator. Unknowingly, I think sometimes we all live this way. The third area for us to consider carefully today is this. Am I blind to the cost of my denial? Because we're hearing this. We've all heard it before. We know that part of walking with Christ is a process, and we're to continually be trusting him more and more. But it, again, is so easy to get distracted. The Jews did not realize that their approach to God would bring them judgment. In verses 43 and 44, he said, "It is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another." So here's a prophecy that Christ makes about what will happen to Jerusalem and the Jewish people. He describes their future judgment that's coming on them. And they had been warned, they knew the terms, they knew who Jesus was, but they refused to accept these things. And in 70 AD, probably totally unknown to him, a Roman general named Titus became an instrument in God's hands to fulfill this prophecy. He set siege to Jerusalem and absolutely destroyed it, scattering both Jews and Christians. According to historian Josephus, over 1 million Jews were killed. And he recorded that the blood flowed down the steps leading up to the temple just like water. The temple was destroyed, not a stone left standing on another. Things happened just as Jesus said they would. It was because they would not recognize his purpose. They refused to accept his terms, so there were consequences. And likewise, I think we have to be careful to not approach God on our own terms, not even to approach God with an semblance of thinking we're following him when we're not. Perhaps with the best of intentions, we're still making our plans. We're still depending on ourselves, putting God into our expectation box and wondering why he's not answering. I know it's probably not the most joyful Palm Sunday message, but I do believe that there's great truth in this. And I would really ask, and for me this week, I mean, typically I spend the week and I go to Matthew and I read through a chapter every day starting at verse 21 to look at what Jesus last week was like. This week, one of the things that I'm doing is saying, Lord, where do I have expectations that I shouldn't? Where am I not trusting you, but I'm trusting in myself or someone or something else? And maybe more importantly, just recognizing how great God's love is for me and not responding out of fear that there's going to be judgment or a consequence, although that should be there for us, but responding out of love that God repeatedly sets things up, speaks truth to us, shows us what the results will be if we're not engaging with Him, but we still miss it because of our flesh, because of the way we sometimes process. So I'd really ask you this week to use it as kind of an expectation checklist and look at where you're maybe expecting something that you shouldn't. Look and ask God to show you, is there something about my purpose and maybe even something greater than I ever thought I could do where I need to honor you, where I need to submit to you, where you want to work in me in a different way, but I have to be willing. And then begin to ask Him to help you to receive that, to follow that, to walk with Him so that it can happen. Let me pray. Father, I want to thank you for everything that Jesus had to do to say this kind of thing as He entered the city with just 6 days left in His earthly life before He was crucified for our sins. And Father, I'm always amazed that He knew the price that He would have to pay. And He loved us so much it was worth it to give His life as a ransom for us, so that we could receive His death as full payment for our sin. And we could not just be forgiven of sin and restored to you, but that we'd receive your Spirit, that we would have a veil lifted so we could understand truth. And we would have the opportunity to know you and walk with you in a way that would be utterly life-changing. Father, I can't remember the last time I entered anywhere where people were cheering for me because they thought I was somebody special. I would like, Father, for people, when they come in contact with me, to see you and cheer for you, to see you live through me. And Lord, you know how easily I'm distracted. You know how easily I can be disappointed or discouraged because something doesn't go the way that I might want it to. And Lord, I want to thank you for your patience in teaching me and in teaching all of us, because I'm sure that I'm not an isolated one in this. And I would just ask, Father, that maybe this Easter season would be different for all of us as we come to fully understand who you are and what it is you want to do in us and through us. And we align our expectations and our values and our views with you. So, Father, whatever those things are that have distracted us, that discourage us, that keep us struggling, we ask that you'd reveal them. And that you'd help us to know how to walk with you in a way that those would be replaced and that we would have peace, that we would be able to rejoice, that we would have joy because of your great love. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.